spirit and in truth. I would encourage you at this time to open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You know, as we look at how our society is going, and again, I would rather live no other place than America, but things are changing. Things are changing. And as Christians, that's both good and bad. It's bad because our society is going in the wrong direction. But it's good because it's going to cause our light to shine even brighter, that we're going to stand out from amongst others and hopefully reach others. And I said that to say this as the idea of reaching others. I think we need to be honest with those that we study with and let them know Christianity is not easy. I know our society leaves the impression it is, but if you study your Bibles, there's nowhere within the Scriptures does Jesus ever say it is easy to follow him. And I think they should be aware of that. Now, they're not going to be aware of everything, but they should be aware of that even before they choose to identify as being a child of God. And with that in mind, let's go to John chapter 16, and let's begin with verse 31. John 16 and verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone, and I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." As we look at that, we find in John 16:33 two points for us to consider. Now, I know he's talking in its context to his disciples there. I know in its context he's talking to prior to his crucifixion. But there's a principle for all of us. And what he's trying to prepare them is the suffering that they're going to endure as they stand for him. But that suffering still includes today, and we're going to go to many passages to look at that. But look at, in me, you'll have peace. But in the world, you'll have tribulation. That almost sounds like double talk, but it's not. Because you've got peace and tribulation. They are on the opposite sides of the spectrum. And what I understand that to being is they're going to have an internal peace, though while they're in this world, it's not going to be easy for them. They're going to have tribulation. Now you say, well, yeah, Chuck, you're talking about the apostles here. And that's true. In the context, he's talking about the apostles. But I want to suggest to you those two principles still exist today. That in Christ, we have peace, but in the world, we're going to have tribulation. Again, over and over again, we are warned about this. We talk about tribulation. Remember 1 John chapter 3? Let's talk about tribulation for a little bit. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was already a married man, and I worked in warehousing. I was a forklift operator. And I was real excited after that Sunday, after obeying that gospel. And I remember going back to my job on Monday to let people know how excited I was. How do you think they responded? They thought I was some kind of kook. What are you talking about? That's not the Chuck I know, but we won't go into those details. But no one ever told me that being a child of God is not going to work well with some people. But God tells us that over and over again. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, he tells them there, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, we've touched on this passage before. And the thing that impresses me as I look at this passage over and over again is the wording of the Holy Spirit. Do not marvel that the world doesn't ignore you, doesn't simply dislike you, could care less about you, but the world is going to hate you. Now, I can't think of a more powerful word than that, can you? You know, it's something we teach our children. Don't hate, right? When they grow up, don't hate. But the world's going to hate you. We're going to understand why in just a moment. Again, let's go to another passage that we're studying on Wednesday night. 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16. Now, I'm not saying this to discourage people from becoming a child of God, but I think we discourage them when we don't forewarn them that it's not always going to be easy. Not everybody's going to pat you on the back and say, well done, keep on the same course. There's going to be those that are going to put stumbling blocks. In fact, I've got a lesson, stumbling blocks. There's going to be people put obstacles, put stumbling blocks in your way. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, as he talks to the Christians who were dispersed, it states, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if any suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, what's he forewarning us? That not everybody's going to like you. There are going to be some that hate you. And if you're suffering because you're living for Christ, you're bringing glory to God. But if you're suffering because you're just a bad person, well, then you should be suffering. But here it's talking about you're going to be suffering because you're giving glory to God. God makes no bones about it. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian because Christ is your example. I'll never forget years ago, the thing is, well, should athletes be your example? Should Hollywood stars be your example? And the answer to both of them is no, absolutely not. The ultimate example for you and I is who? It's Jesus Christ. And as we look at his example and try to imitate our life according to him, it's going to cause conflict, even sometimes amongst your old loved ones. And Philippians chapter 1, as he writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, we have recorded for us here, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now notice these passages we've read from 1 John and forward is not limited to the apostles. It includes you and I as Christians. It included the Christians of the first century, and it includes the Christians today. And like I said, it's going to be more obvious in our society today as society continues to go in the wrong direction. The further they go in the wrong direction, the more it's going to be challenging to be a child of God because you are going to be exposed. And that can be a good thing. Your light's going to shine, and hopefully that you will influence others. But let's go as we continue on this difficult but rewarding. And that is the reason for the difficulty, as I have on my chart, is you and I have a different lifestyle. Our lifestyle is totally different than the world. Now, before I read those passages, let me just give you a few illustrations. Let's talk about something well known to all of us, marriage. As a Christian, I believe when I use the word marriage, I'm talking one man with one woman for life with one exception. And that exception is in Matthew chapter 19. And I can give you book, chapter, and verse on all of that. So people still use the word marriage today, but it's used totally different. So when you're talking with others about marriage, you're going to have to define that when I speak about marriage, I'm speaking about marriage as defined by the Word of God. Now, when you say that, my friend, you have opened up the Pandora's box because our society don't want to hear that. Our society has given their stamp of approval that marriage could include two women. It's always mind perplexing to me when one woman says, well, she's my husband, and I'm scratching my head. That just doesn't fit the scenario, does it? But that's how we talk in society today. Well, when you as a Christian say, well, no, I don't believe that. Oh, and I never say, this is my opinion. God's not concerned about my opinion. God is concerned about doing what the book has to say. So therefore, when I talk about marriage, I'm not talking about opinions. I'm talking about what the Word of God has taught and who instituted marriage but God. So he should know that. That's one example. Another example is people living together, not being married. They're just going to live together. They're going to cohabitate. That's quite frequently done today, is it not? And again, what does God's Word teach about that? Well, in Hebrews 13 and 4, adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. That's pretty simple, is it not? But we don't use words like that. We don't use adultery. You're living in adultery. When's the last time you heard that from someone who's not a Christian? When's the last time you've heard that in a TV program? Or that person's a fornicator. You don't hear words like that. Oh, they're so loving. Well, they can't be so loving if they're not following God's pattern. And someone said, oh, that's just a piece of paper. No, it's not. That's a whole study in and of itself. But again, you see my point. I'm just giving you that one illustration. We can go on from that for the sexual desires. It is sad that in 2023, our kids are being confused whether they're males or females. Where in the world did that come from? That didn't come from my generation. Did it come from your generation? But today, that's one of the issues our society is dealing with. Again, I believe biologically, God determines what you are by the biological differences. And though you might not desire to be that, and I think sometimes these kids are pressured. I think they're pressured by others, but that's a whole discussion. But nevertheless, I go back to God's Word. God's Word has no problem talking about male and female. That's what there's no in-between. You can't be both. And to my knowledge and from my study of God's Word and from my limited study of biology, your birth determines what you are. Whether you want to be that or not, your birth determines what you are. They say, well, they've got strong inclinations of being this. Well, you know, the philandering husband could say the same thing. I've just got strong inclinations of all these other women, so therefore you can't judge me for that because I can't control that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So we could go all night on that, but let's look at these passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. In 2 Timothy, and there's many more illustrations we could use, but we need to move on. In chapter 3 and verse 12, this is not an option, and very clearly, yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, but will. And you are going to be put to the test. You are going to be put to the test when people ask you, what do you think? And they give you a topic. And don't respond, well, it's my opinion. Respond as an oracle of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And if they want to disagree with you, they have the choice to disagree with you. But don't budge from the Word of God. And when you don't budge from the Word of God, there are going to be some people that don't like you. In Romans chapter 6, someone said, well, Chuck, if you do that, you're judging somebody. No, I'm not. Don't you throw that at me. When you do that, you're just showing them book, chapter, and verse. This is what God has designed. I didn't write this book. You didn't write this book. God, by inspiration, wrote this book. And his principles that were written many years ago still exist today. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, remember what it tells us here. It tells us in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him in baptism to death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should do what? Walk in newness of life. Where do we learn that newness of life? But in God's Word. Now, are a lot of people walking that way? No. And what's really sad, A lot of religious people are not walking that way. And that's what confuses people even more. Because they look at you, who is religious, and they look at this other person who is religious, but it appears in their mind this other person who is religious seems to be more tolerant and accepting of all these other things. And really what the problem is, it's not being more tolerant and accepting, it's by denying what God's word has to say. We need to take a stand, brother. Now, I'm not suggesting to be rude and sarcastic, but if you take a stand, you're not going to be liked by some people. In Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13. While you're turning to Romans chapter 13, I remember when my daughter was in high school. And by the way, my wife and I enjoyed our children in high school years. We always had communication with our children. Now, I'm not saying we never locked horns, because that's not true. We always had communication, though. And I'll remember one party my daughter went to. We always told her, when you go to a party, if things get out of whack, if there's drugs involved, if there's alcohol involved, give me a call, I'll come get you, and you can come home. And she had to deal with that. She had to deal with that. I got the call, I picked her up, and she came home. Now, do you think that would have been hard for a teenager? But I'm proud of her, because that's what we told her to do. And that was just a stepping stone, because when she got into college, think how many more times she had to isolate herself from people that are not doing the right thing. Because they're, and I'm talking about religious people, they're not abiding by the word of God. Again, there's a difference, and I had a sermon before on this, of being righteous and not simply religious. We have a society that's religious, but we're not following the standard of righteousness. When you follow Christ and follow the standard of righteousness, now the problem comes up because you no longer do what they're doing. In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Okay, do we have these problems today? When you don't participate in some of those things, how do others look at you? Differently, do they not? How are they going to comment to you? Differently. Why? Because you're walking by a different drum. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, it doesn't say make no provision for the flesh. Go out and work. But make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The lust of the flesh. You see, Satan doesn't have to have you become a murderer. He doesn't have to have me to become a bank robber. All I have to do is compromise the truth, and Satan won that battle. Right? When I compromise the truth, Satan won that battle. But when I don't compromise the truth, I win the battle, but sometimes it doesn't feel like I've won the battle because people speak evil of you. I've been accused of being too narrow-minded. I've been accused of being bigoted. I've been accused of being too blunt. And I'll accept them all if I can show you by book, chapter, and verse that's what you're supposed to do. And some of those accusations are by brethren. Now, not brethren here, but by brethren. And I'm not just talking about me. That's the same going to be of you. When you stand for that which is right, there's going to be some pushback. There's going to be some tribulation. Understand that. The Lord warns us over and over again about that. Don't think everything's going to be like a piece of cake and it's going to be nice and simple and everybody's going to be so happy for you and you're going to be jumping down the yellow brick road. It don't work like that. There is no yellow brick road while we're here. Here is just a temporary place. We've got to be careful that we're not seeking friendship with the world. Remember in James chapter 4, we have this because their prayers weren't being answered and he explained to them why. And verses 3 and 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. That's a big cost. Oh, and by the way, when you choose to be a friend of the world, don't expect them to lift you up when you get down. Only expect them to be around when things are going for them, something you can do for them. And we see this over and over again. I reminded about this yesterday while I was at my granddaughter's graduation. You know, it's a little different because these are all people who have religious backgrounds, all people who are homeschooled, but nevertheless, they get together. I think there was 40 or more that were graduated on stage yesterday. And it's interesting because it was very respectful for the most part. A person's name would be announced, and everybody would clap. They'd get their diploma, and everyone would clap, and then they'd sit down. Okay, that's good. Except, there had to be three or four in the audience that their families had to really show out, that when their child's name was mentioned, it became like an auditorium of a sports assembly, yelling and hooting and cheering. And again, you say, well, they're happy for their child. Well, I'm happy for all of them. For those other people who only had two or three there in support of their loved one, it's no more important than for those who had 20 there. And some of them had over 20. Again, I say that talking about those who are under the guise of religion. Now let's talk about the world. You're going to school in the public schools in the world. I spoke to some people over the years that the biggest thing they want their kid is to be popular. I told my son and daughter, I don't care if you're ever popular. Just do that which is right. Because oftentimes, not all times, but oftentimes being popular, you're going to do something that's not necessarily right. Friendship with the world. Oh, and it doesn't stop at school. It goes on into this world. Let's face it. Is there anyone who likes to be disliked? I'd say there's something wrong with you. Nobody likes to be disliked. But do I want people to like me so much that I'm willing to compromise my convictions to fit in? And that's why we have Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's not going to be easy. Not going to be easy for a young person. It's not going to be easy for an older person. Again, we have a society that just has gone haywire when it comes to the teachings of the truth. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the conflict comes in. You're not conformed, but you're transformed. And that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Point. Go back to the marriage. Do you believe doesn't matter with marriage? Yes, I do. See, that's not conforming to the world. Because the world says all these different avenues are okay. I say, no, God's word is okay. I'm transformed because I'm going to go to book, chapter, and verse. That puts me at odds with those of the world. And you can take many other issues. But the point is, I want us to remember, if you're going to choose to be a Christian, it's not going to be easy. You've got to bone up. You've got to get strong. You can't wear your feelings on your fingertips. And you have to keep on moving on. Now, if I have to do that, I have to ask the next question. Is that worth it? Is that worth it? And the answer is absolutely, because where's peace? Peace is in the Lord. So if I want peace with the Lord, I'm going to have tribulation in the world. That's a good trade-off. I'd rather have peace with the Lord than be accepted by the world. Because like I said, the world is fickle. What the world believes today, if I could move the clock forward 10 years, will be somewhat totally different 10 years from now. True or false? Be totally different than what it is today. But the one who stays true to this, you have the consistency. And the one thing about that consistency, and I love this the most, in serving Christ, I get peace with God. Doesn't mean everybody's going to accept me. Doesn't mean everybody's going to like me. Means sometimes some will even hate me, as long as God doesn't dislike me. As long as God doesn't say, depart from me. So again, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but let's not forget, in me, you'll have what? Peace. What do you want? Do you want peace with God? As we look at this peace, let's go to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. In Acts chapter 10. So there's a trade-off. Do I want to be accepted by the world? Well, if I do that, I can forget about peace with God because I become an enemy of God. But if I want peace with God, then there's going to be problems with the world. But that's okay. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. But in every nation, he who fears him and works righteous is accepted with him. That's usually where I stop. Go to the next verse. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching what? Peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord. You know what the word Lord means, right? The one with authority. In other words, he has the authority in my life. So if I look to Jesus as my authority in my life, as I look to him to follow and guide me as what I should believe and not believe, then I'm going to have peace, not with the world. I'm going to have peace with the Lord. I want to have peace with the Lord. I want to have peace with God. Let's go to another passage. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now remember, yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now we're talking about following Christ on what we get. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Sometimes I think we get so overwhelmed by wanting to be accepted, we forget what we give up when we don't keep on following Christ. Verse 14. But for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Goes on to state, verse 15, as we talk about this, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. And he had might reconcile us, that both reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Notice verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Let's go back to where we started. Remember John 16? In the world, you're going to have what? You're going to have tribulation. But what's he telling his disciples? In me, you're going to have what? Peace. It's important to have peace. It's important to have the peace with God. Will you ever have peace with the world? No, because you always have to make compromises with the world. What gives you peace with the world today will not give you peace with the world a year from now. But when I follow God, it's the same standard. I can have peace day by day, week by week, year by year, because I follow after Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We have a society of people that have no peace because you know what? Christ is not the priority of their life. Peace is in Christ. So you can take all the pills you want, and that's not going to give you lasting peace. You can have all the friends you want and compromise the truth, and that's not going to give you the inward peace. The peace comes through Jesus Christ. So there's a cost. It's going to cause some tribulation, but it's worth it. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. It states here, for to be carnally minded, or we might say to be worldly minded, either or, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, you think you're know-it-all. No, I just went to the scriptures. This is how God wants me to live. You don't want to live like that, that's up to you. But that being spiritually minded, book, chapter, and verse, that's how I need to live. That's why we've got some young people here, or maybe not so young people who've never been married. Marriage is a good thing if, big if there, if you choose the right person. But if you don't choose the right person, God help you, because you're going to have a difficulty. Right? You want to have peace? You have to be spiritually minded. You have to focus to Christ. I had a sister in Christ in Illinois said, as her kids were growing up, she said, I just want my daughter to marry a rich man. And she was not kidding when she said that. And her and I would have discussions on that. I said, listen, the riches is not the issue. The issue is your attitude. Would be better said, I want my daughter to marry a godly man. And he may or may not have riches, but if he's godly, he's got greater riches than physical riches. Right? Same thing with her son. Her son's made some bad choices. The last time I heard, he was in his third marriage. And I don't know if the first two had any biblical basis for being separated. This is someone who grew up in the church. This is someone who should have known better. But I'm not surprised they didn't know better with a disposition like that of her mom. Her mom wasn't being spiritually minded. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So therefore, when you're looking for a spouse, you might want to ask yourself this question. Is that spouse going to help you to get to heaven? And if the answer is no, you have to ask yourself the second question. Then is it worth it? Well, I can still make it. Well, most times out of not, you won't. You could be the exception to the rule, but that'd be the exception. So again, and it's not just marriage, it's many other things. Again, to be spiritually minded, you get a job promotion. Good, there's nothing wrong with a job promotion. Where are you going to worship? Do you even think about that? Now, I hope no one gets promoted and leaves here, but suppose you get a job promotion to move to Sandstone, Minnesota. I mean, it's a great promotion. Your salary doubles. You get into an executive position. Oh, how wonderful. Well, first of all, being in Florida, you're going to say, Sandstone, Minnesota, where in the world is that? And you look on the map, and it's way up there. And it's cold in the winter. Now, when I say cold, I'm saying it gets 20, 30, 40 below zero. That's not what it feels like. That's actual temperature. Second of all, there are some godly people in Minnesota. Understand that. There are godly Christians in Minnesota. But the last time I was up there, they're few and far from one another. So if you decide to move to Sandstone, if things haven't changed, your closest congregation is about 25 miles away. And it's a very small congregation. It's a congregation of maybe 20, 25 people at the most. And the next congregation, which is about the same size, if you go to Duluth, maybe 40 miles away, the opposite direction. That if you want to go to a congregation of this size or bigger, then you're probably going to have to go to Minneapolis. That's about 60 miles away. But sometimes brethren don't even consider that. You know when they start looking for a church? When they get there. When they get there, they want to say, and I used to get calls when I lived in Pine City, Minnesota. And I get a call from Sandstone. Hey, we just moved up here and they gave the state. Now we're glad you're up here. Where's the closest church? We are. How far are you? 20-some miles away. Oh, well, that's not bad. I can just get on I-35. It's a fast road. Oh, yeah? Wait till the winter comes. Wait till the snow comes. Wait till the ice comes. How many times it's going to be easy for you to say, do I really want a child? It's nice and warm in my bed. It's 30 degrees below zero outside. And I'm going to get in that cold car and hopefully it'll crank up. And then I'm going to get on the road. And literally, most of us had something in the trunk of our car because if we skidded off the road, you needed blankets and other things because you don't know who's going to come by to help you. So am I saying you can't live in Minnesota and be a Christian? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're spiritually minded, when you go somewhere, one of the first, if not the first thing you ought to consider is where are you going to worship? And a lot of my brethren don't pay attention to that. It's not like coming to Florida. There's a lot of congregations in Florida. You don't have to go too far. There's four congregations in the area. You get your choice of four. I've never been to Alabama, but I'm told Alabama is like heaven on earth, that there's congregations on every other block. So I don't know about there. But do you get my point? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You say, well, I can handle it. I hope so. Easier said than done. Not to mention, going back to Minnesota, the liberal mindset. That's a whole different study in and of itself. But let's go on. The peace that we have from God, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, is to control our heart. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's why as we finish 2 Peter, the elders have allowed me to go into the book of Philippians, because I love the book of Philippians. Because when you're at unrest, and we all get at unrest at some times, that's one of the best books to go to give that peace that is there for us. The peace of God that should rule the heart. Like I said, your mind ever gets racing? What's happening to your sibling? What's happening to your children? What's happening to this? Am I going to have a job next week? You can go on and on and on, and your brain is going 100 miles an hour, and it takes away from your peace, does it not? You got to get back to that. You got to focus to that peace. I'll be honest with you. When I first moved down here to Florida, my mind was going 200 miles an hour because 2 weeks after I got down here, I told my wife, I hate retirement. I hate it. I said, I'm grateful we've got congregations that we can go to, but I miss preaching. I said, I've shot myself in the foot. I'd get to preach occasionally, once in a while, but thank be to God that you didn't mind getting an older man, because now I love Florida. But the problem was mine. I should have taken some forethought before I moved down here. And like I said, I did a lot of reading of Philippians when my mindset was not right. And my sweet wife, she said, well, Chuck, all you have to do is get a hobby. I've never had a hobby in my life. I've worked and I preached. That's what my life, and I love my grandchildren and my children. So I don't want to start putting ships together in a bottle. I don't want to start golfing because I'd be horrible at it. Though I do watch it, it causes me to go to sleep. But the point is this. We need to have a peace that rules the heart. And the only way we have that is when we're serving Christ. And that's what helped me through those times. And I said, God's got a sense of humor because I've got to preach again. He said, Chuck, you made another mistake, but I'll give you another opportunity. And he did. Peace of God. Stay focused. And then I like this one. And we'll move on and close after this. I appreciate your kind attention. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. While you're turning to Isaiah 26, just for those of you that are considering retiring, know what you're going to do. Know what you're going to do, because you're going to be surprised. It's not going to be what you thought it was unless you know what you're going to do. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. I like that. You will keep him in perfect peace. Here's the key. Whose mind is stayed on you. You know when I lose my peace? When I shift my mind from God to this world. Right? I will have perfect peace if I keep my mind on him, if I keep my mind on his teachings. Now, it's going to bring tribulation, but the peace is far more beneficial. So, yeah, it's not going to be easy being a Christian, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 20s, whether you're in your 40s, whether you're in your 60s. You know, I see that in the community I live. We don't participate with a lot of things in the community because, quite frankly, and I'm not looking for your sympathy, we don't fit in. We don't fit in. They're not spiritually minded. I'm not wanting to go out and do some gambling. I'm not wanting to get on the bus to go somewhere to do gambling. I'm not wanting to get together to socialize and drinking alcoholic beverages. Now, I'm not saying everybody in that community does, but a lot do. So we just don't fit in. Now, we have some very good close neighbors. I like them. But I don't want to be too close to them either because we're just different. Now, it's not that I don't talk to them, and Susan is very good at inviting people. But I'm just telling you, I don't care what age you are. It's not going to always be easy. I will not be ever nominated in the community that I live to be the resident of the month, because I'd rather not be known by everybody. And the more I get to know some of them and the more they talk, the more difficulties I see. I'd like to be like that ostrich, not knowing those things. Just walk down with my headphones on. I don't know what's going on. Now, will I try to talk to people? Yes. Will I try to be an example? Yes. But I'm just telling you, to have perfect peace, you've got to stay focused to the Lord. And I don't care what age you are. That'll be till the day you die. Difficult but rewarding. Absolutely. First of all, you come to God through Christ. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Second of all, you've got to be consistent. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, some brethren here, and I'm not soliciting you to buy me any books, but some brethren here have bought me some books that are great on the prophets and things I thought I know very little, and I'm learning more about it. So again, I'm grateful. I've got to be consistent. I've got to keep on growing. And then finally, and we're not going to go there, because I have a whole lesson on that, always remember the crown that awaits. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. We were talking about that yesterday. My son-in-law's mom and dad flew in from the state of Washington, and they're a little bit older than us. And I'm not trying to be a martyr. I just made a statement, and they caught it, and I said, well, I'm ready to go. And when I say go, not leave the house, go to my reward. And the one relative said, well, you're 10 years younger than me. That's all right. I have no problem with that. Now, I'm glad I'm here, but I'm ready to go. I told my doctor, and again, not looking for sympathy, not looking for advice. He said, well, we need to get you to a cardiologist. I said, not really. I said, I don't need to go to the cardiologist. I said, I've had the quadruple bypass over 10 years ago now. I said, and you know what? I'll take care of myself, because one thing I won't do. And now, again, you can do different. I'm not telling you what you have to do. But I've determined in my mind, if they were to say you need another bypass, I'd tell them no. God blessed me the first time. But I'm a lot older this time. Now, some people go at an older age. That's fine, but I'm really not one of those people. Over my years preaching, I've seen too many people do something, and they end up their days laying in a hospital bed. I don't want to end up my days laying in the hospital bed. I want to end up my days moving on from here. My wife comes to see me, and I'm gone. And even if I'm not gone, then I don't spend much time in the hospital bed. I had a very close friend, Ferris Ditto. I can visualize him as I talk to you. He was a little bit older than what I am now. And there was another medical procedure, a major medical procedure they had to do. Years earlier, I sat with his wife through a 14-hour medical procedure. And this medical procedure didn't go well. Now, I'm not hindering you. If you need a medical procedure, you do what you're convicted in. But I know I sat at the bedside of Ferris. He never came to after that procedure. And day after day after day and week after week after week, you'd go into the hospital and see him on the ventilator, and you don't know whether he heard you or not. His children seldom came to see him because they decided, well, he don't know if I'm here or not. And then one day he died. So, I've got peace. Do I like living here? Absolutely. And if you've got a medical procedure, please, if you think you can do it, do it. I'm not telling you what to do, but I think we hang on to this life so much, sometimes we create difficulties for ourselves. Is that not so? Now, we need to take care of ourselves. I know that. But again, I've got that peace and that hope. I know when I die, I'm trying to do what's right, and the blood of Christ will cover me from all sins. That's why I've always said, if I die while I'm here, who knows? Jake said, my God's going to make me live 100 years. But if I die while I'm here, don't cry for me. Be concerned about those who are living. Because the one who dies, if they're a faithful child of God, what happens? They got a reward awaiting them. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is what? To die is gain. Now, I'm not saying harm in your life. But boy, that's what gives me peace. All these people are worried about this and worried. I'm not worried. Because when this life is over, I get to go home to heaven. That's the peace. A lot of tribulation, but don't forget the peace. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I would hope and pray you would want that peace. And again, if you're younger, take care of yourselves. And if you're older, take care of yourselves. And if you think you have to go for a medical procedure, please go for it. I'm not telling you what to do. But on the same token, don't tell me what to do. It's a situation. We both have our choices in that. But I firmly believe, as I stand before you, I wouldn't be preaching tonight if I didn't believe this, that God gives us the strength here and gives us the home hereafter, and there's the peace that passeth understanding, that's in our grasp as we stand and as we sing.